So this morning we're going to focus on verses 23 to 26. Originally, I had planned on having this three-week series actually in 3 weeks, but the weather hasn't cooperated, so hopefully you can remember back 2 weeks, although I realize that was last year. So, you know, but a couple of weeks ago, we started examining the two ordinances the Lord Jesus has commanded His church, those whom He has called and saved, to continue until His return. The first is baptism, where a new believer demonstrates they have begun a new life in Christ. They are symbolically buried and die to the world by being immersed into the water, and then being raised again as a new creation, a new life, as a new believer in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And this is exactly what we're going to do with Val this coming Saturday. Baptism is done to be done once by a believer as a public declaration that they belong to Jesus Christ. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, we repeat, we continue, and we celebrate until we die or Jesus returns. And it's a blessing that the Lord's Supper, as we delve into it the second week, I hope you're going to be able to see why this is so important in a believer's life. It's not just a matter of mere ritual. In fact, my desire for spending 3 weeks in the Lord's Supper and exploring the different aspects of what it means, its makeup, its language, is that we will grow in our appreciation and our reverence for this ordinance that was given to us by Jesus Christ. The language is important. Language conveys meaning and ideas. So I want to take a moment and talk about language associated with the Lord's Supper. I call the Lord's Supper an ordinance instead of a sacrament. The early church used the word sacrament, and through that process over time, made the Lord's Supper into something it really was not. The word sacrament tends to imply you receive additional faith through the taking of the cup and bread. The word ordinance, however, implies that Jesus commanded we participate in the Lord's Supper because of our faith. So as we understand that we do not receive additional grace in the partaking of the Lord's Supper as it was taught prior to the Protestant Reformation, Jesus gave us His grace when He calls us, when He saves us, and when He indwells us with His Holy Spirit. The word sacrament has a tendency to imply that the bread and the cup becomes something more when blessed by a priest and giving you more grace than you already had through Christ Himself. See, and we saw in our study a couple of weeks ago that this simply is not a correct way to view the Lord's Supper. So prior in our last study, I gave you three biblical meanings of the Jesus's words that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is my body and the new covenant in my blood. And I want to briefly review those three this morning, and then I'm going to give you three additional ones. However, I'm only going to add one this morning, and the last two will be next week. The first, remember, is the Lord's Supper is proclaiming the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26 reads, if you look in your Bible, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death and his resurrection until he returns in glory and power. By our faith, we proclaim this, and by partaking, it bolsters our faith, but it does not give us additional faith. The Lord's Supper encourages us to take time to recognize our sins, because we are all fallen sinners and saved by the grace of God. And then we are to confess those sins before Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we are to repent. At the same time, the Lord's Supper proclaims Christ to unbelievers who observe us partaking it. And this can open dialogue concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, this very thing happened and has now opened up more dialogue. The resurrection of Jesus is, which is the foundation of the entire gospel, is found in the Lord's Supper. I believe we see this in verses 23 and 24. So, if you'll look again in your Bibles, in chapter 11, let me begin reading in verse 23 and 24. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," and this is Paul talking, "that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." So with these two verses, there are some key words that add a lot of meaning, and I want to spend a little time again looking at what they say. The first word is Lord. You'll notice in verse 23, Lord is used twice. It says, "I received from the Lord that which you delivered for me, and that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." When Paul uses the title Lord for Jesus, he is implying Jesus' deity and his absolute authority. And beyond that, if we go to Romans, where Paul sees a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the word Yahweh and the word Lord, Paul uses that word then as a reference to Jesus as being the same Lord and the same Yahweh. So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is exactly what the prophet Joel was saying in chapter 2, verse 32. Joel uses the Hebrew word for Lord or Yahweh, and Paul then uses the word Lord as the same title to show us that Jesus is Yahweh. So here in this one verse, we find two persons of the Trinity. Now, admittedly, the Trinity is a hard concept, that we have one God who manifests himself in three personalities in three ways. So I want you to understand, though, when you refer to Jesus as the Son of God, we must understand that we are also referring to him as Yahweh. Since both the prophet Joel and the apostle Paul state that Yahweh, or the Lord, is the creator of all life, then we also know death could not defeat Christ, because he is Yahweh, the creator of all life. And death holds no power over him. And then also, if death cannot defeat Christ, then it cannot defeat us, because we belong to Christ. The second word, it says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," and it should say took bread, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it." So the second word, betrayed, We know from history and we know from Scripture that God is the only one who knows the future and directs all history. Jesus knew before He came to earth that He would be betrayed. He knew who would betray Him. He chose Judas and knew Judas would do what he was going to do. And yet, if we look at the Scriptures, Jesus treated Judas with the same love as He did the other disciples. Jesus knew the plan of the God the Father because it was His plan also. And Judas did not know the plan of God because he was a fallen man just like you and I. But he was not redeemed and he gave in to his selfish desires and his greed. And remember in the Gospel of John chapter 13 during the Last Supper, John asked Jesus who would betray him. And Jesus said, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." Jesus knew the Father's plan. And it was unfolding exactly as it was supposed to. Many people try to tell you that things were spinning out of control and Jesus had lost control. But to the contrary, it was happening exactly the way it was supposed to. The opposite then is true, and everything was coming together. And Mark tells us that the Father had never planned for Jesus to die and stay dead. According to Mark, it says, "Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So during the Last Supper, Jesus knew Judas would take and eat the bread and begin the process of betrayal. And he showed love to Judas all the way up until this final decision. After Judas left to betray Jesus, Jesus provided the blessing and prophecy of the Last Supper for the remaining 11. We know from the Bible that the Last Supper led to the crucifixion. And the crucifixion led to the resurrection. And the Last Supper then leads to the Lord's Supper. There's a direct connection there. So we too should enjoy the shared grace of Jesus Christ and join Him in the Lord's Supper just as the remaining 11 apostles did. Now this brings the third word from 1 Corinthians, and that word is thanks. So if we look at the end of verse 23 and go through verse 24, it says, "When he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." See, Jesus was able to give thanks because he trusted God the Father, who had planned the events from his birth all the way through to his death. The triune God had planned Jesus' life as a mortal, as God incarnate, from before creation ever began. Jesus gave thanks for the broken bread in his hand, not only for its physical nourishment, but more than this, he gave thanks for the spiritual nourishment that it symbolized. His body was broken, but he rose from the dead. And he would spiritually nourish the souls of all those who the Father had called and chosen, and he would give them spiritual life. Sometimes we can say, well, how could someone be thankful when they know they're going to have this impending brutal death? Jesus could because he was not merely man, but he was God incarnate. Jesus could because he saw the big picture and that his death, by his death, sin would be conquered and people would be brought back into a right relationship with God. He could thank God for the death that was impending because he had complete and total trust in his Father. So even though during this period Jesus was separated from the Father while he remained in his human form, he knew the Father would raise him from the dead. Jesus says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Judas did not break the bread, nor did Peter, nor did John. We didn't see the Roman soldiers knocking down the door and invading the Last Supper and breaking the bread. Jesus broke the bread. He was showing his disciples that he was there to serve them. He too would show them that what he was saying on the very next day, his body was going to be broken that they might live. It was Jesus who was in control. It was Jesus' plan, not Judas, not the Sanhedrin, not the Romans. Jesus had told his disciples earlier in John chapter 10, he had said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." And then he continued and said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." See, if Jesus was able to lay down his life, and if he's able to take it up again, surely he's also able to mend his life, and he's able to mend our lives. By what Jesus taught in the historical records show us that his death and resurrection is a matter of history, there is a clear implication that Jesus is teaching the resurrection here in the Lord's Supper. So when Paul says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," it's clear that Paul is saying this based on the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not introducing some kind of new doctrine. And specifically, he's using the words that Jesus gave him and used in the Last Supper concerning his death and resurrection. Then there's the remembering that the Lord's Supper is to help us with. The Lord's Supper is built upon the foundation of Jesus' resurrection, and by this we are to remember Jesus' sacrifices. Jesus simply said, "You do this in remembrance of me." So the Lord's Supper proclaims Jesus as Lord, and in doing so, it becomes the Lord's Supper, not the Last Supper. And it is for our recollection. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Remember all that I've taught you. Remember all that I foretold you. It has and will come to pass, and it will continue to be proven until I return again in power and glory." Jesus is saying, "Remember, my Father planned all this for you." It's symbolized in the breaking of the bread and the cup. The Lord's Supper symbolizes the breaking of my body and the pouring out of my blood. It is by this that the new covenant is fulfilled. It was predicted in the Old Testament, and now it has come true. See, there's so much to remember, and the Lord's Supper helps us remember these things. Today, it helps us remember all that God teaches us through His Word. It helps us remember all that the life of Jesus taught us and the precious price Jesus made for us. And we remember this, and as we remember, we're to come to the table of the Lord's Supper and remember and feast. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we feast upon Christ spiritually, as John so well recorded in his words in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, as you prepare to come to the Lord's Supper and prepare to feast your soul on all that God is in our Lord Jesus Christ and to nourish yourself on the blessings of Jesus Christ, the blessings that He paid so dearly for, then let your soul be filled with gratefulness of what Jesus accomplished by this last, final, complete sacrifice. So in review, the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel. It brings remembrance of Christ, all that He did, that we might have salvation. And we are to spiritually feast upon Christ by taking the Lord's Supper. Next week, we're going to explore the Lord's Supper as it is a call to love the church and fellow Christians. And then we're going to also look at the Lord's Supper as a time for self-examination. But this Lord's Day, we're going to explore the Lord's Supper as a way to savor the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So, in consideration of the Lord's Supper as savoring the new covenant, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. It says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the covenant, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus did not say that we are to participate in the Lord's Supper out of historical tradition of the church or out of routine. Jesus wants us to taste the very sweetness of His new covenant when we eat and drink. He wants us to savor and remember the pardoning and the purifying power of the new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and now begins the new covenant that was foretold in the old covenant. The writing of the prophet Jeremiah helps us in understanding Christ's fulfillment of four promises for the new covenant. So if you'll please turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 in your Bibles. While you're getting there, Jeremiah, I want to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. He prophesied in Judah from 640 to 586 B.C., for 54 years, he prophesied during the reign of Judah's last and final kings. The kingdom of Judah ended with the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar's invasions and the exile of most of the people of Israel back to Babylon beginning in 605 BC through 597. And if you'll remember, the Assyrians had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel about a century before the prophet Jeremiah began his ministry. So the northern kingdom of Israel is completely gone, and the southern kingdom of Judah is almost at its final end when Jeremiah is prophesizing. So let me read beginning in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. See, we need to understand, if you look at verse 33 specifically, we need to understand the house of Israel being spoken here no longer exists because of their broken covenant. The true spiritual Israel is the church of Christ that exists today. The true spiritual Israel is the church of Christ that exists today. Jesus established His true church with His resurrection. Remember, the Assyrians and the Babylonians had conquered Israel and conquered Judah, and there would not be another nation of Israel for almost 2,500 years until after World War II. And we also note that Jeremiah wrote these wonderful promises over 600 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first promise from the prophet that the prophet Jeremiah writes is that God forgives our sins in verse 34. Jeremiah writes the words God gave him, and they are the words of God. It says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is why Jesus is recorded to say in 1 Corinthians, the cup is the new covenant of my blood. For Jesus is the atonement for our sins. Matthew's gospel accounts of Jesus' words says in chapter 26, he says, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the sin, for the forgiveness of sins. See, it is the blood of Jesus that was shed and poured out. It is the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. It is the blood that is the new covenant. Jeremiah wrote, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. The second promise that we see of the new covenant in Jeremiah is when he said, God will write this new covenant on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The first covenant, the old covenant, is the law of Moses, and it was written on stone. And because it was external and written on stone, it couldn't sanctify, it couldn't justify. Paul explained this to the Christians living in Rome when he said, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the law of the Old Covenant was external. It was powerless to prevent us from sin or forgiving sin. God ordained that it would be replaced by a new covenant. The new covenant would not be written on stone tablets, but would be placed within a believer's heart by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God within us makes the will of God not our duty, but our delight and our desire. Paul outlined his whole ministry for him and his team when he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, our sufficiency is from God. He who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Remember, the new covenant is written on hearts, not stone, and the law is now within us, and it is no longer external. And then it says there, in continues in Corinthians, says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, God no longer works outside of us, but He works within us by His Holy Spirit. And then He ends by saying, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we understand then we are the savor, the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread and drink the cup. For it is the body and blood of Jesus that we were given a new, not a new law, but a new life. A new life in Christ. By the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, He has bought our forgiveness. But beyond this, it transforms who we are. We have become no longer strangers. We have become children of the living God. The blood of Christ did not just pardon our sins, but it made us holy before God. Christ's blood did not just give us favor with God, but it infuses the believer with faith, saving faith by the indwelling of the Spirit. The new covenant of Christ is a holistic grace. Complete grace. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, one tastes the sweetness and the essence of Jesus and His Spirit that lives within us. This is what it should be bringing and rushing into our hearts and our minds. And then we know, because of Christ, we live by His grace. And by His grace, we are new creations, new creatures. We are redeemed sinners. We are children of God. The third promise found in Jeremiah's writing is that they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Every single person who is saved of the new covenant knows the Lord. The church, the true Israel, is the assembly of those who have personally come to know Jesus Christ and therefore has a relationship with God. We come together to share in this relationship we have as individuals, but also as a community we call church. We, by faith, trust in God, and we are to trust in Him in all aspects of our life, not just on Sunday mornings. This is why the first sign of a new believer and belonging to Christ is baptism. This is why baptism is not given to children, but to those who have given evidence and profession of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They trust God. They're willing to submit to God through Christ, and they have given their lives over to Christ. The other sign one believes and trusts is found then in this ordinance we call the Lord's Supper. It is the savoring of the truth that the broken body and the shed blood of Christ has forgiven our sins, and through this we have a personal relationship with the risen Christ. And knowing that Christ is God, He is Yahweh. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we savor God's grace in our lives, and not just our lives, but we're to savor in the grace of those who have also been saved. Other brothers and sisters that belong to the church. The fourth promise that we find recorded in Jeremiah says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. When through Christ our sins are forgiven, the will of God is no longer a duty. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. And the will of God becomes our very delight. God no longer is some distant creator that started everything, but is not really known as many other religions believe. But we know God personally. We belong to God. He is our God. And we are His children. God has unlimited power, wisdom, and He uses this to work through His children for their good and for their salvation and to show His glory to the unsaved world. God's greatness and His beauty and His love, He wants us to enjoy these. He wants us to be involved in these. So we must know that when we belong to God, God is no longer distant. He lives within us and He's all satisfying. He should be everything in our lives. He should fill our lives. In conclusion, we are to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant of truth, all the time. In so a certain sense, we are to live the Lord's Supper all the time. And it should be in our minds and our hearts. when we come together on Sunday mornings, then the Lord's Supper helps refresh what we know and what we know we should live. And by faith, our sins we know are forgiven and atoned by the sacrifice of Christ. And the will of God becomes our delight. And we know more deeply that the Spirit lives within us. We have come to personally know the only true God. He is the creator of all, and we are blessed enough to be His children. It is all this that helps us not only love Christ, but love each other. Some of us aren't very lovable on certain days. And yet, through Christ, we can love everyone. This is what the Lord's Supper calls us to remember. So now, I ask that you prepare yourself as we come together and partake in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Take a moment as I pray and confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Let the Lord cleanse you. Father, as we now come before you, and as we take and savor and remember and rejoice in this Lord's Supper, help us bring to our hearts and our minds and our spirits all the depth that this means, all the symbolism you've put in it, that we might know you and come closer to you. Amen.